Good morning, Saints. We are Psalm 80. Today is October 20th. It's a great psalm. We're in a little section here by Asaph. It seems to me that Asaph dealt with the exile and being taken to Babylon. So I would put him kind of, it'd be interesting to see if he like knew or was a contemporary of Ezekiel making that trek. And so he has some really positive, really awesome psalms, and he has some really tearjerkers and lamentation psalms, and he went through a lot. If, in fact, Asaph wrote it and not someone later who used his name. But again, you always kind of waiting for the fullness of the story, right, in end times when we get to meet Jesus, meet these people. Oh, give ear, shepherd of Israel. What do you guys make of that? Oh, give ear, shepherd of Israel. One thing I've said to you is that the whole thing of Jesus, the Father talking to shepherds, happens really in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. It's really towards the end of the period of the kings. All of a sudden, you start talking about shepherds. Prior to that, there really isn't mention of shepherds as shepherding my people, as those who lead. Hence why, like Asaph is a contemporary of them. Oh, give ear, shepherd of Israel. It's got to be Jesus, right? Who led Joseph like a flock. You who are enthroned above the cherubim, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up your power and come to save us. O God, restore us and cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with the prayer of your people? You have fed them with bread of tears. You have made them to drink tears in large measure. You make us an object of contention to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. O God of hosts, restore us and cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. You removed a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground before it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shadow, the cedars of God with its boughs. It was sending out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why have you broken down its hedges? So that all who pass that way pick its fruit. A boar from the forest eats it away, and whatever moves in the field feeds on it. O God of hosts, turn again now, we beseech you. Look down from heaven and see and take care of this vine, even the shoot which your right hand has planted, and on the son whom you have strengthened for yourself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the son of man whom you made strong for yourself. Ooh, messianic again. Then we shall not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name, O Lord God of hosts, restore us. Cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. Same yesterday, today, and forever. Call upon the Lord, may his face shine upon us, and we will be saved. Amen. Amen. Awesome. All right, let's pray. Well, Lord Jesus, it's good to be in your house, and it's good in one sanctuary to picture the true sanctuary up in the heavens, Lord. The Holy of Holies where you dwell, where many are invited, and by the blood of Christ, even we too now may come in with our prayers, Lord, and petitions. Thank you, Jesus, for making that way. Thank you, Father, that it was your plan. It was in your heart. You gave your son a commission and a commandment, and he completed it 100%. And now you've turned over all authority in heaven and on earth to him, and he is the rightful King of Kings and Lord of Lords until he puts all your enemies under your footstool, and then we'll turn the kingdom back over to you because he's not one to usurp. He's in complete agreement with you. He loves you as you love him. And you guys are one with the Holy Spirit too. We just praise you, Almighty, heavenly, glorious God over all. Three in one, triune, perfect in unity, perfect from the beginning of all things, and so perfect that you desire many more to share in that with you. Thank you for welcoming us in, Lord. Help us to receive that from you. Help us to be one with you as we're one and united with one another. Now, Lord, we turn to your word, and we ask that you would use this time, the last half hour or so that we have, to instruct us and teach us about our Savior, Jesus, who is the Christ. Help us to see him, help us to know him, and help us to listen for what is for us today. Holy Spirit, as only you can, will you teach us? Because we're all in different places. We all have different needs. We all have different ways to be need to be encouraged this morning or corrected or lifted up. And so we ask that you would do that as only you can. Faithful teacher, bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, John chapter 12. We left off at a pretty interesting place. We left off with Jesus' triumphal entry. I love that phrase. Triumphal how? I wonder how Jesus would describe that. I wonder how Jesus would describe the entry. If you remember from Luke, we didn't read this, we didn't read it today, but in Luke's account, when he's coming into Jerusalem, what's Jesus doing? He's weeping. Not just crying, he's weeping. And he says, you, if you only you knew your day of visitation and how much I wanted to gather you like a hen gathered chicks, but now you will not see it and be prevented from you. And we're going to see today, because we left off at a kind of an interesting place, and not to get bogged down with textual stuff, but some people don't think John 12, verse 20 should be where it is. It should be John 12, verse 1. But I'm going to make the case this morning that John didn't have somebody come in and edit it, that it is where it's supposed to be. And this is Jesus being Jesus, especially the last week of his life. Now, there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. It seems that this happened right after Jesus' triumphal entry. So it was part of the commotion in the crowds, right? He's coming down on the foal of a donkey, and people are crying out, Hosanna. And we have a little bit at the end of the first section, 17, 18, 19, where people are coming and believing because they see Lazarus and they're understanding that he raised a man dead 4 days. Other people are saying he's done some great signs. And of course, then the Pharisees are there looking at one another saying, like, what are you guys doing? Why aren't you preventing this? Like, this guy keeps leading people astray. Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to the worship of the feast. These then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. And so Jesus answered them. Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. Okay. Greeks come and ask, we want to talk to Jesus. So two guys approach Jesus. Hey, Jesus, some Greeks want to see you. Jesus' response is, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. If it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. If you're Philip and Andrew, what do you do? Now, Jesus continues, as you're kind of sitting there, I don't even matter what they're doing. Now my soul has become troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven. In your Bibles, please put right by here, third time. This is the third time the Father actually audibly spoke in Jesus' life. It's the only time, this occurrence is only in John, the third one. The voice came out of heaven and said, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So the crowd who stood by heard it were saying it had thundered. Others were saying an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. The crowd then answered him, we have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, for a little while longer the light's among you. Walk while you have light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, Lord, Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them. These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Thank you, John, for your insertion into the story. And Jesus cried out and said, He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I don't judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but I came to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father told me. There you go. Wow. All started again with an innocent question, right? John does that a lot, right? Like, it's going this direction, and the story goes boop, and you end up somewhere, and you almost have to go back and go like, oh, yeah, this started because some Greeks asked, hey, we want to see Jesus. No, there is no mention of ever seeing the Greeks or that, I don't know, Andrew and Philip started something, and you kind of, I guess, you wonder, like, it's a moment of, like, what's happening, Lord? Oh. I think the Chosen does a pretty good job of that, of kind of showing the apostles, or the disciples kind of envoys of Jesus, right? And people are coming to them because Jesus is kind of hard to get to, right, and bringing stuff in. And so I don't know why at this occurrence this happens. And so I was kind of racking my brain with this. And again, this is why some people say it doesn't really fit here. It doesn't really fit after the triumphal entry. It doesn't really fit with the triumphal entry leading to the Lord's Supper, which other gospels kind of fall into. But I heard something from Chuck Smith, and it resonated with me. And so I think this is why John put it in. I think Chuck Smith is right. What this is really showing us is that the weight of the cross didn't just hit in the Garden of Gethsemane. The weight of the cross wasn't just at the very end. That what we call the triumphal entry, Jesus was always already struggling with the weight of what he was doing. It's the only thing that makes sense, right? People are coming to him, and his focus is somewhere completely else. He doesn't even hear the question, doesn't acknowledge the question, doesn't really care about the question. He goes into a place of, my heart is heavy. My soul has become troubled. I don't see him in this lacking faith, right? No one would have enough courage to say Jesus is lacking faith because he's depressed here or struggling. It really is the weight of the situation. So now I wonder with the triumphal entry, I wonder when we talk to Jesus about it, like, what was it like for you, Lord? I know the people were ecstatic. I know they were crying out messianic things like, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I know they were awesome, but at the very moment that you're fulfilling prophecy and doing exactly what David did on the back of a foal of a donkey coming into Jerusalem, what your heart is going to the cross, and everybody else is somewhere else. Sometimes the juxtaposition of living in a very joyful, ecstatic state and a very sad, depressed state is right together in one. It reminds me what I said about Elijah during the adult Sunday school. Jesus had no time to appreciate and relish in the triumphal entry. At no place was he like, this is awesome. I'm actually doing exactly as my forefather David did, who I am the one foretold by David to do. The whole time, perhaps that's why John put this here. That's my case for why John put it here. Because everybody else is talking about, this is awesome. The Messiah is happening. We're crying out Hosanna. People are pulling palm branches down. Procession going in. All these things. And Jesus' place is over here. I know why I'm here. I know what's going on. And I don't see him taking it lightly or no big deal or whatever. It is on him. It is on him. He is in a state where he is being pressed. He is, in that sense, a depressed state. Not as we talk about depression, but the weight of everything on him. So what would you do if you're in that place and some Greeks want to see you? What do I care? Right? Just some interesting things. I wonder why John put it that way. People don't know how to take it. It could mean either there are Gentiles there who have converted to Judaism, or there are Jews who now live the Greek life. They're called Hellenistic Jews. So they speak Greek. We don't know why or who they are, but Greeks come and want to see Jesus. They've heard a lot about him. I think you can make the case, therefore, that now, not only is Jesus known in Jerusalem, and not only is he known in Israel, he's known greater than that. If Greeks are coming and want to talk to him, Greeks, basically what that one term is definitely saying is, these are not people who live here and speak Aramaic and live in the land. It's one of those hard things to deal with, you know, as you start going through Acts and people kind of know and kind of don't. How vast, how big the information spread. To what degree are they talking about this guy in Rome, even? Are they talking about him throughout Macedonia, Greece, the entire Roman Empire, right? This seems to me to intonate on that level that, yeah, his understanding, and I also read that by what the Father says. Jesus says to glorify your name, and the Father says, I have, and I will glorify it. What does he mean by that? What does the Father mean by that? That was verse 28. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. I take it, my opinion, that the Father is saying, you're known. Right? There's a glory that your name has already that has gone out. But they're going to know about it more later. I love that part too, right? Jesus like clarifying to people. He's not talking to me. I didn't need that assurance. It's for you guys. Where was he? We don't know. What was the situation? I don't know. What happened to these people post-Pentecost? We don't know. That's the fun place. That's what The Chosen does well. Kind of gets you dreaming and like, man, you know, the impact this had. But just to me, just a little pause and just said that just the fact that the weight was there as he's doing the triumphal entry, as he's coming in. And yet his disciples, we turn back to verse 16, the things his disciples did not understand that they were doing at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things were written of him and that they had done things to him like this, right? How amazing. You were part of the triumphal entry. I don't know how much they understood at the time, right? It seemed to kind of just happen pretty quick, right? Other gospels kind of show it a little more fast-paced. Jesus is like, hey, go up there. When you go up there, you're going to find a donkey. Grab it. Bring it to me. Next thing you know, they're in the triumphal entry, and Jesus is weeping. So there again, I don't know how the disciples figured it out or how they experienced it too, right? Yeah. And so, like I said, we're in Jerusalem. This is Bethany, right? Jesus has been kind of in this area for the last, you know, several days or so, and it all kicked off with him coming to supper at Lazarus' house. What an awesome, here's a testimony that comes out of heaven from the Father, right? He said, that's a place to, does it matter for us? Is that testimony valid today? Do we listen to that testimony, right? And him breaking in as Jesus invites him to, you know, like he's even saying, Father, should I say, save me from the hour? No, Father, for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And that invites the Father in, right? And the Father speaks and actually speaks into creation. I don't know if you often have that in the forefront of your mind. That, you know, the Father, too, also speaks into creation. He also is involved with what's going on. He knows. He's not a distance, and now Jesus has come, kind of played the good guy, bad guy thing. And then the preparation of, and you just said, you just never know when weight hits, and sometimes weight hits in funny places, especially when it's so close to awesome, ecstatic joy and depressed sadness weight. And sometimes that isn't like days apart, years apart. It's actually the same moment. And we saw that with Elijah having called down fire and hopefully bringing revival to Israel. Turn around the next day, Jezebel says, you're going to die tomorrow if I'm anything or anything. And then he sends off, right? And that there again, we're seeing Jesus in a very similar moment of, if you're his disciples and this guy just raised a guy from the dead who was dead 4 days, right? And you've been walking with him for 3.5 years. You've seen him walk on water. You've seen him accomplish these things. You've seen him raise the dead, heal the blind. You've seen him speak sermons that everybody agreed with, at least on one level. He has an authority to him, right? We're not saying, I don't know if he's a Christ, but he has authority. You see this. And yet at this moment, suddenly Jesus, when he's talking, he's not in the same joyful, celebratory place you are necessarily. I think maybe it arrested Philip and Andrew, right, to actually put them on their heels for a second and say, what's, because they can't, right, they can't get this still. They can't get Messiah. We're doing things as David talked about, and it's going to lead to death and resurrection. They think it's going to lead to the reestablishing of Israel as a kingdom. And maybe the Messiah is also going to bring it back to not just a kingdom, but the kingdom in the earth. And that's that close. Yeah, so it moves on from there with dealing with the weight of going to the cross. And I said, I'm just indebted to Chuck Smith for saying, man, you really see here Jesus knowing, like we're still 5 days potentially out from the cross. So he didn't come in skipping in Jerusalem not knowing. He knows now, right? Since the transfiguration, he's been on task and he's wrestling with these things. And he starts telling them, much like the Christ, they come to him and say, are you the Christ? Tell us plainly. And he would answer, but not plainly, at least to them. Likewise, he's talking now about his death in a very clear way. I have to be lifted up. And they still don't get it, right? Because it's not, he's not saying, hey, I'm going to die and get nailed to a cross. But he's speaking in clear terms that are veiled to us. Is that a great way of saying it, right? I don't know how. Right. It's clear, but it's veiled to us. So don't be surprised in your own life if the Lord speaks and it's clear, but it's veiled to you. And then down the road, something will happen that will bring the clarity to it. And you realize, well, it's clear all along. It just took this. That's the way some of that Jesus and the Father speaks to us. You see it in missionary stories. You see it in our lives. That's why the admonition is today obey the Lord. Today be trustworthy and knowing he's going to put you into place to use you. Right? He desires that. Shows up, right? Shows up. Yeah, if you ask, you seek, you knock, he will answer. He will open the door, and he will reveal himself. And so that's the beautiful thing that you see in this, again, is a Jesus who's the same back then as he is today and will be tomorrow. You can put your trust in him. And I don't know, in verse 35, it's a little interesting kind of warning. I'm not sure how far to push it for us today, but for a little while longer, you have the light among you. Walk while you have light, so that darkness will overtake you. That kind of goes to your point about the Pharisees, how they respond and the disciples. They had light. Light was taken away. Then they went and they pressed in rather than the darkness enveloped them. And so I think today there's times in your life where you have opportunities to grow. There's time where the light is shining and Jesus is really moving. That's the time to receive all you can. Like, let's stop being those people who take an arrow and stab once, stab the ground five times, right? The Lord offers you $200. Don't take 20 and say, that's a good Lord. Take all $200. Push in while there's light, because there are times when darkness hits. And for whatever reason, and we see it even in Revelation, that darkness hits and the Lord's okay with that. And so at that place is not a place now to say, now I'm asking, Lord. It's while there is light. And so I suggest to you, I don't know what happens in this country in the next 5 or 10 years, but right now we're not in a place of great darkness. We're still in a place where we can say, hey, Lord, teach us now and prepare us now.
Gather the oil, going back to the other story. Give me some of your oil. Because no, you had your chance.
There was time. This is not the time. While you have the light, believe in the light so you may come. Look at the promise here in verse 36. If you have the light and you believe in the light, what happens? You will become a son of light. Wow. What an opportunity, right? What a God. He's not trying to like say he came just to make one, right? Jesus came to make many sons and daughters of light. Wow. These things Jesus spoke and went away. He hid himself. Verse 36 and 37, fulfilling Isaiah's prophecies that spoke about him. Read them. Go into Isaiah and see where John is pulling these quotes out of. Ask the Lord to teach you how to do that properly. This is the way the apostles show us how to go back in the Old Testament, how to take a running commentary, how to pull out a couple of verses, though, what they pull out. But again, the thing that really strikes me is that the reason Isaiah said this is because he saw Jesus' glory. And he spoke of Jesus. That's what prophets do. Praise be the Lord. Again, the people who are interacting with and seeing Jesus, it's already been written about what's happened. Putting the two together, right? You can have knowledge and you can live an experience, but unless the Holy Spirit puts those two things together, you can't accrue enough knowledge. Like the Pharisees who knew the scriptures better, the most, weren't able to do this. But also the disciples who are actually walking and living it, even John is saying, hey, we didn't get what we were doing the whole time. Now in hindsight, we do. And that's the gift that we have, the Holy Spirit. So ask him to teach you, right? Don't look for the right podcast or the right sermon or the right person does this. Ask the Holy Spirit to teach you and be open for whatever and whoever he brings in, because that will instruct you that, Lord, help us to see you as Isaiah even saw you and spoke of you. Wow. Then, of course, he says that there were people, even the Pharisees, that believed in Jesus, but they were afraid because they loved the approval or potentially glory. The Greek term there just means they loved opinion. So they translated glory or approval. The literal Greek term means the opinion. Hence, praise and honor. It's an opinion only in a good sense, though. It's always used in a good sense. But what they really loved was other people's opinion rather than the Lord's. That's a caution for us today. Didn't care about the opinion because. Well, I think so. I said that. That's why I'm not. You read this and you realize how very real that is. How very much in effect it is. And that's the place of like, yeah, don't. It's the asking. It's the on the knees asking posture. That's the appropriate one. That Lord Jesus, may you become more and more real, and may the world become less and less real. And that your opinion, Lord, may become more and more important to me and others. It's a process. It's also proof of the Holy Spirit. What it also does is it goes back and it points to the blind man who was healed and saying, what a guy, right? How impressive it was that he wasn't going to care about other people's opinions. And it's very much, it trips me up too. I don't think you're alone in that, Steve. And to walk through life where some of those paradoxes, right, where you can't care about what people think, but they could be used by the Lord to share you something that's wrong with you, right? And so how do you navigate these things when you're living out the Christian life? And that becomes the deeper walk of things of who to trust, when to trust, and how to trust. There are people who are people pleasers. So we have different, you know, elements of us.
Well, and it said that they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. And so putting that over. And I when I was reading this to the kids this morning, the part that really caught my attention too is they wouldn't confess him. And Paul says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. And so part of what draws us to salvation is confession. Mm-hmm. And so there's just really scary to think they're so... Their overriding concern of what people thought of them prevented them from coming to the Lord.
This also speaks to us on how powerful even a single word of encouragement to other people is. Mm-hmm. And how our words have way more power than we think. And just a word fitly spoken change your whole life.
Yeah.
Yeah, be willing to be used by the Lord to encourage somebody who's being hit by all kinds of sides. And there's, yeah, so the kindness of the Lord, that he puts people, he has, he does, he will in the future always put people in his position. He did come to bring division, right? And that's kind of the division. Are you going to do and please him alone, even when people don't understand, or people... even worse, talk negative about you, or even farther worse than that, like people actually oppose you. You have to start losing friends, losing family. Many people in different countries have to make that choice. Like they have to give up all the national holidays if they're going to follow Jesus. Like you can't do anything that everybody else in your country is doing if you're going to follow this one. And so they have to navigate this, and this is where Jesus does put pressure on us. And we also see, though, that when you confess him and obey him in that, he also shows up in ways that are awesome and fantastic. He did with the man born blind, right? Like he showed up afterwards and encouraged him, and the guy's able to worship him, and he's able to speak life to him. Though it didn't mean, it didn't mean that the next day was easier.
Right.
Yeah. Now I can see, now my full facts are given to me, but I cannot worship as a Jew. What do I do next? I wonder where he was at Pentecost. And lastly, to close, verse 44, Jesus cried out and said. So who's he talking to? He cried out and said. Everybody. Everybody now. I think his father's in there for sure. He's crying out. He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I don't judge him. For not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him the last day. Jesus spoke about the last day. There's a day of judgment. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. man, notice that Jesus walked that out perfectly too. There's many things he could have said, but he only spoke what the Father gave him to speak as a commandment. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, these things I speak just as the Father has told me. Wow. Imagine him in the temple preaching every day for Passion Week, right? John skips the rest. We'll pick up next Sunday at chapter 13. And it's the last day of the Passover with the final supper in the room. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just pause and just take recognition here, Lord, of the weight that you bore when walking this earth. And we see in you that the cross, you didn't go there happily, but it was, where is it, Paul, it said that, you know, for the joy set before you, you endured the cross. Lord, may we be a people capable of being trusted by you to endure something hard for the joy set before us of standing before you and hearing, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, we recognize that we are flesh and blood and that people's opinions matter to us, and part of it's how you've made us and it's good, and part of it is used to trip us up. The enemy preys on that, Lord, and so Jesus, we ask for a corresponding grace from you, the Holy Spirit, you will strengthen us, never making us hard and calloused, but Lord, able to have as one singular focus the approval of our Father in heaven. This is a work only you can do, and Jesus, we know you can do it because it's who you are and you walked it out. You never were looking for applause. You never were doing things that others wanted you to do, except when it also is in the Father's will. Thank you for such a awesome and faithful high priest and apostle who's over us. You're the head of the church, Lord. This is the church who submits to you. Help us to be even better at that. Use us, Lord, to set more people free. Use us to speak encouraging words. Use us, Lord, when somebody is really struggling, but they're doing right and they're paying for it. Help us to be those to come alongside, as Steve said, Lord, and to speak an encouraging word to help them remain true, to remain faithful, to remain obedient to their King. Thank you, Lord, that you've entrusted us with each other at this place and time, and so help us to speak words of life to each other here in this body, to encourage each other all the more as is today, to be faithful to Jesus, that he's coming again, he'll put all things right. It's just not now. Help us to walk, Lord, in that way. When we have light, when we walk in light, and when there's darkness, may we praise and worship you and trust you all the more. Solidify these things in the heavens, Lord. Make them be true on earth in us. Holy Spirit, help us to be faithful always and forever to the glory of Jesus Christ. In his name we ask, Lord. Amen.